My name is Shane Fisher, and I have with me Ben Bailey.
The Scripture says, "Be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Welcome to our study of answering denominational doctrines. In this series of lessons, our main goal and objective is to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. We want to know the truth so we can be free, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. And whatever that truth is, we want to make sure that it's the standard that our faith is based upon. In doing that, it is necessary for us to, at times, expose that which is error. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and Jude in verse 3. Today, we're discussing the idea of Mormonism, and is it really a revelation from God? Was Joseph Smith a prophet? Is the Book of Mormon a companion to the New Testament? And are there any facts that we can look at to see whether or not the Book of Mormon is really from God? Shane, we've been discussing the progressive nature of revelation and looking at various parameters that God has set, parameters by which we can know, okay, this book says this is true, this is right, and we can examine that by the Bible and see, is that within God's parameters? Last time we looked at certain parameters that dealt with God's revelation and the progressive nature of that. Just by way of reminder, remind us of that first parameter.
The first parameter that we dealt with was looking at, first of all, that there were three ages in which God revealed His will unto man. The first, of course, age that we talked about was the patriarchal age, which began from creation all the way down to the Mosaic Age in about 1,500 years before Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know that at Mount Sinai, the Lord revealed His will unto that nation in whom He had promised that the Messiah would come. And therefore, you find that's where we get the Old Testament from, is that God revealing His will unto Moses and, of course, many other prophets that came along. And then we, of course, got to what we would call the Sunlight Age, the Christian dispensation that began from the cross of Jesus Christ and is even until now, and that we're under the law of Christ, and we're to obey Jesus' will. As He said in John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My word has that which will judge him, the same word that will judge him in the last day." So that's what we were talking about, Ben, talking about. You know, we have this progressive nature of revelation that God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son Jesus Christ, who revealed His will to the apostles, who revealed it through the new covenant. And therefore, you know, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But we have other revelations supposed to have come along, such as, well, Islam. And especially in our case today, what we're talking about is the Book of Mormon in 1830. And that just does not fit within that parameter, because God has revealed His will once and for all to mankind.
That's right. We don't want to leave people with the impression we think progressive revelation is still happening today. Mm-hmm. What we're saying, and as we've been teaching, John 16:13, Jesus said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth." Mm-hmm. We know Jesus made that promise to His disciples in the first century, and we know based on the rest of the New Testament, Jude verse 3, Jude said that we're contend earnestly for the faith, listen, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so, as we think about a parameter God set concerning revelation, we can know that by the close of the first century, God had completely revealed everything He wanted us to have. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "We have all things for what? Life and godliness." And so, the New Testament, the Bible says that revelation ended at the first century when the complete will of Christ was given. In contrast, the Book of Mormon will say, and you'll see throughout history, they keep saying more revelation's coming. Here's revelation at this period. Here's revelation that Joseph Smith got. That doesn't add up with the New Testament theory, does it?
No. In fact, you know, there's some examples in the Book of Mormon that we looked at last time that showed explicit details of the the mystery that the New Testament teaches about. And I was going to read Colossians 1, 26-27, which is a verse that we did not get to read last time. And the Bible says this in Colossians 1, 26-27. It says, "Of the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, just think about that, Ben. He's talking about the mystery which had been hidden for ages. We find that in Ephesians. We find that in Colossians and Romans 16. And so Paul is saying the mystery was hidden from men, but now it's been revealed in the first century. But you'll find centuries before the first century AD in the Book of Mormon where the mystery was being revealed, which sadly, you know, would break one of God's parameters of revelation.
Absolutely. As we said last time, Joseph Smith let the secret out of the box long before God did. And so it really isn't in accord with what the Bible teaches. It just doesn't add up. Now today, Shane, I know we're going to talk about some more parameters that will show the Book of Mormon doesn't fit God's revelation. I believe the next one we want to deal with is concerning John the Immerser.
Mm-hmm.
In the Scripture, John the Immerser is seen as coming in the Old Testament. For example, passages like Isaiah chapter 40, verses 2 and 3 will show us that God promised a messenger was coming. God said, "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now notice verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so God says there's a messenger coming. He's going to prepare the way for who? For the Lord. For the one coming. And so during the life of Christ, during the time preceding that especially, someone was going to prepare the way. Someone was going to come just before Him and get the people's hearts ready and make that way ready. You know, when I think about this, there's no way possible that could be Joseph Smith or anyone else because they lived way too far past Jesus. This was going to happen in preparation for the coming of the New Testament. Now, Malachi tells us more about this, doesn't he, Shane?
He certainly does. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi begins with saying this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so there we find a parallel passage pretty much from, you know, like we could take with Isaiah chapter 40. And then further, we could look at Malachi 4, 1 through 5. Do you have that passage, Ben?
Yeah, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 is going to illustrate for us just how important it is that we stay within the parameters that God has set. Notice Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Scripture says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." If you'll notice down to verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments." Now notice, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so we've got this messenger coming. Malachi 3 says pretty much the same, but Malachi 4, we learn that Elijah is actually coming back. Well, who is that Elijah? Well, we don't have to look far in the New Testament to learn that's John the Immerser. Listen to what Luke chapter 1, verses 15 following says. "Of John it is said, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now notice, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," before Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people," notice now, "prepared for the Lord." Here's the fulfillment of that. Just as Isaiah 40 verse 3 said, just as Malachi 3 repeated, just as Malachi 4 promised, Elijah's coming, a messenger's coming, he's going to make ready for the Lord. Well, right here in Luke, we're told that's John the Immerser. And so, Shane, is this still somebody we're looking for? Was this somebody coming after the first century? Or isn't it clear here this has already happened?
Well, You know, we could go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, and Jesus tells us the truth on the matter. I like to read that. It says in Matthew 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples, that He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is of he of whom it is written.'" Notice this is from Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Now that's a very important point that we see. Malachi and Zechariah and Haggai were the post-exilic prophethood. You know, they were trying to tell the people, listen, you need to rebuild the temple. And of course, Malachi, he's saying, see, the door of Revelation is going to be closed for some time. And, of course, for some time, it was closed for about 400 years. There was silence. God had not used any prophets during that time until John the Immerser came back on the scene. So that's why it says in verse 14, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I mean, it's very similar saying that what Jesus is saying there, that this is Elijah who was to come, of what Malachi spoke, of prophesied of, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So, Jesus being the Son of God, I believe what He says.
And so here's the parameter, kind of just laying the groundwork again. God said, during the time of the exile, that there's a messenger coming. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord, but in the passage you read as well, there was going to be a period when no revelation occurred.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Shane, as we think about this, and as we compare it with the Book of Mormon, this is really the point we want to drive home.
Mm-hmm.
The Book of Mormon violates this parameter.
It does.
And here are the ways that it does. Number one, it violated that parameter because between the time of the exile and John the Baptist, multiple revelations, they came from God. In fact, many of their books are written supposedly during that time, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And not only that, but Shane, don't you have a passage in the Book of Mormon which will actually claim that revelation in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi chapter 4, that they believe that happened multiple years after John the Immerser? And so here we've got another problem. They let that window continue longer than God did. They allowed revelation to occur in a time when God said there would be none, when the vision would dry up. But not only that, they've got the wrong person who came back as Elijah. And so, Shane, tell us about that passage in the Book of Mormon and how it contradicts this parameter.
Okay. In fact, there's two main points we're going to make, and this is the first main point. And basically, in Doctrine and Covenants 1:10, this supposed revelation was given to Joseph Smith Jr. and Oliver Cowdery when they were in the temple in Kirkland, Ohio. It says on April 3rd, 1836. And they received multiple visions, it says. They received one from Moses. And we're going to read the one in Doctrine and Covenants 1:10, verse 12, and I want you to listen very close to what it says. It says, "After this, Elias appeared and committed the dispensation of the gospel of Abraham, saying that in us and our seed, all generations after us should be blessed. After this vision had closed, another great and glorious vision burst upon us, for Elijah the prophet, who was taken to heaven without tasting death, stood before us and said, 'Behold, the time has fully come, which was spoken by the mouth of Malachi, testifying that he, Elijah, should be sent before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse." Now, I want you to notice very carefully that this language comes directly from Malachi 4, 1-5. So, obviously, whoever received this supposed revelation from Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, they were saying, hey, Elijah, he's supposed to, appear again 1,800 years later. But as we've seen from the Word of God, from the Bible, Jesus said, John the Baptist, he was the one who, he is Elijah who was to come.
Yeah. This was a passage where you just kind of do a double take, Shane. What, did it really say that? 1,800 years later, you've got the supposed fulfillment of the promise that's already been revealed and fulfilled. I mean, here you've got the Bible stating clearly, Isaiah said it, Malachi said it, there's a man coming, he's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus absolutely confirmed that was John the Immerser, that he's the one who fulfilled that. And then 1,800 years later, you've got Joseph Smith making the prophecy that that's going to be him receiving that revelation, he's going to fulfill the message. What? Did it really say that? Because the Bible has already confirmed that such is the case. But almost as much of a shock to me as that is the statement right before it about Abraham. You almost do a double take again. Did it really say that Abraham is going to be the fulfillment of the seed promise? Isn't that what it's alluding to, Shane, or that Joseph Smith is? Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit more about that idea.
Well, I mean, if we go back to Genesis 12:1-3, I mean, God gave a promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, we know as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3, that seed is referring to Jesus Christ. And that certainly the nations would be blessed through Jesus. And it's just remarkable to me that he would use this passage because, I don't know, it just seems like he's taking it, of course, out of context.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just shocking how these Bible prophecies that fit right in God's scheme of redemption are misused and abused and tried to apply 1,800 years later. That just doesn't fit the mold of what God's teaching and what God says. And so, Shane, let's elaborate a little bit more on how this is against the parameters of what God teaches.
Right. What we want to focus on with this preparation of John the Immerser is think about this. Malachi wrote, and just for the sake of emphasis, about 400 B.C. So let's say that the door of Revelation is closed at 400 B.C., 400 years before Jesus. And then, of course, 30 A.D., we just know that John the Baptist came, or a little bit before that, came on the scene. So we have 400 years of silence there, right? Now, when you go to the Book of Mormon, that, of course, this is not the Book of Mormon, but if you look down in the left-hand corner and the right-hand corner, you have dates. So you can look at Helaman. I'm going to read some for these. And I want to show you that if God closed the door of Revelation through Malachi and then reopened it when John the Immerser came on the scene, then we know that those couldn't have been true revelations from God. Because God told us, He gave us the parameters of that revelation. And we see that the Book of Mormon, some of the books in the Book of Mormon violate this. In fact, look with me at Omni, which was written from 279 years before Christ to 130 years before Christ. Mosiah was written 200 years before Christ to 92 years before Christ. Alma was written 91 years before Christ to 52 years before Christ. And Helaman was written from 52 years before Christ to 2 years before Christ. Now, we want to look at just a really quick equation. Now, do you remember how many chapters the Bible contains? I think it contains 1,189.
Yes, 1,189.
Well, the Book of Mormon has 260 chapters. Now, if you look in the Book of Mormon, some chapters come directly from the Bible. So let's take those out. And that actually adds up to 24 chapters. So really, there's 236 chapters. Now, if we add up Helaman, Omni, Alma, and Helaman, all those chapters would constitute 119. So what we would divide is 236 divided by 119, and the percentage-wise is 50.4% that of those revelations found in the Book of Mormon could not have come from God.
Wow. That's astounding, isn't it? I mean, here we've got clear proof. God said the window shut, no more revelation, and 50%? You've got to pretty much cut the Book of Mormon in half and throw it out. Because 50% of it, we know, happened in a time when God said no revelation. And so, Shane, just like that first parameter, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. This violates clear principles God set forth on revelation, and therefore, the Book of Mormon's not from God. Now, let's talk about a third parameter, and that is concerning, as the Book of Mormon will say right here, you hold up a Book of Mormon, and it says, another testament of Jesus Christ. Right on the front, we've got another testament of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about the New Testament and everything it teaches, Shane, there isn't going to be, the Bible says, there's not going to be another testament of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it clearly teach that when Christ came, He revealed His will, that will was the final will and testament, and that I'm not looking for another testament? What does the New Testament say about that?
Well, there's a couple of things we could look at in regards to that with the passing away of the Old Covenant and with the placement of the New Covenant. And we've kind of dealt with this in our authority lessons already, but it's okay to go just do a quick recap. And, you know, in Jeremiah 31, God had spoken through Jeremiah and told him that there was a new covenant coming and that the old covenant would pass away. And, of course, in Colossians 2, verse 14, Jesus nailed the law of Moses to the cross. And that's why, Ben, we can't be under the old law today. We're under the new law of Christ. And, in fact, if we look at, you know, the case in Romans chapter 7, Paul makes it very clear that we can't coexist under two covenants. If we do, what are we committing?
Yeah, we're committing adultery. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, spiritual adultery. If you want to read Romans 7, 1 through 6 for us, and I'm going to read some passages from the Book of Mormon.
Okay. Notice what Romans 7, beginning in verse 1, says. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so Paul is saying here, the old law is dead. Just like a woman, if she was married to a man, she's got to be faithful to him all her life. If he dies, then she's free to remarry. But as long as he lives, she's got to stay in that covenant. Shane, the illustration is, while you were under the old law, you had to be faithful to it. But like that first husband, the old law's dead. Now you can be married to another, to Christ. And so it's clear from this text, Paul is making the point to Christians, you're not bound to the old law, you've been married to Christ. Be faithful to Him.
Mm-hmm. And what we see under the Book of Mormon, is that you'll find passages where they tried to do this. They were actually committing spiritual adultery. And it actually sometimes says that they did the commandments of the Lord. Well, that's a contradiction right there, because they weren't following the commandments of the Lord. And so I want to just quickly show you that one of the main characters in the Book of Mormon was a man named Lehi. Lehi brought his family from Jerusalem, before it was destroyed by the Babylonians, to what we would come to know as North America. And Lehi didn't know his genealogy. And you go into Alma 10 verse 3, we actually learn what tribe he came from. It says, and Aminadab was a descendant of Nephi, who was the son of Lehi, who came out of the land of Jerusalem. He was a descendant of Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt by the hands of his brethren. Now, just imagine this. You have a man who was from the descendant of Manasseh. Now, let me read to you 2 Nephi chapter 5, really quick. In 2 Nephi 5, verse 26, it says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, did consecrate Jacob and Joseph, which were his sons, that they should be priests and teachers over the land of my people. Now, Ben, remind us, what tribe was the priesthood supposed to come from?
From the tribe of Levi, no doubt, Shane. And so this is, again, another one of those double takes. Not only are they committing spiritual adultery, going back to the old law, but they're not even committing spiritual adultery correctly. They've gone to the wrong tribe to try to make priests. And so just as you're saying, this is just not in accord with the Bible. It doesn't fit God's parameter, does it?
No, it does not.
And so when we think about the Book of Mormon, and when we think about the question, is this really from God? Friends, we hope the evidence that you've seen today, the parameters relating to John the Immerser, the promise that was already fulfilled, and then Joseph Smith claiming that was received 1,800 years later, well, that doesn't fit the Bible. We hope you'll see that they went trying to go back under the old law and commit spiritual adultery by trying to bring those commandments back, and then they didn't even do it correctly. They went to the wrong tribe to gain priests. And so, what do I know from those two facts? Friend, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Listen carefully. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Book of Mormon, that it is not from God, that it is not another testament of Jesus Christ, and that men and women today are not amenable to it, that we need not listen to its commandments, and that it is. The Book of Mormon is one of the greatest hoaxes that has ever been put on an American society, religiously speaking. And so, what do we need to do? Friend, we just need to trust the Bible. The good old book stands, God's Word. The final say is going to judge us in the last day. And so we ask you, are you living your life by the Bible? Are you sure that you're right in the sight of God? Friend, if not, we beg you, won't you turn your heart over to God's Word? Won't you become just a New Testament Christian? Hear God's Word. Believe in the message of Jesus, so much so that you're willing to repent, make that good confession before men, and won't you be immersed in water as Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And then live your life in faithful obedience to the true covenant, the covenant of Jesus, and you can know from that point on, you'll be right on the judgment day.